You good?
It is so neat that God had us worshiping with those songs today. And okay, so throughout the teaching, throughout the sermon, we have to remember these songs. We have to remember God is love. We have to remember Christ on the cross. We have to remember his proof of his love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We have to remember that his ways are higher than our own. And think about some of the other songs like, holy love, flow in me. You know, many waters cannot quench your love. And we have to remember that. It's neat. This week, I read through Job, and I've said before, Job is actually probably my favorite Old Testament book. I know a lot of people look at it and are maybe a little bit confused by it, but I love it. I think it's so amazing because God shows up in such a way that really messes with us. And I guess I like being messed with. When it comes to God, I really like it when he just totally, I don't know, reveals himself in a way that makes me uncomfortable. I don't know if that's a good way of explaining it, but so I've read through Job many, many, many times in my lifetime, but this time I was undone by it again, but in a deeper way. And so the reality of Job, the account of Job. Job has this beautiful family. He has sons and daughters, and he is well to do, and he is well respected. And then comes about where there's a meeting in heaven, and God points out to Satan, the accuser, have you considered my servant Job? I have many times prayed, Lord, if you are up in your throne room and Satan is there, because, yeah, evidently Satan can hold counsel with God, according to scriptures. If he's ever there, please don't mention my name. You know, please just leave me out of it. I say that tongue in cheek, but I also say it knowing that God will do what he knows is right. But God initiates the conversation, actually, and have you considered my servant Job? And there's no man like him. And Satan says, well, that's because you're protecting him. You've got a hedge around him. There's a protection all around him. You take that away, and he'll curse you to your face. And so the Lord says, okay, you can do it. Just don't touch the man. And so Job loses everything. And I've said before, when reading the scriptures, especially the historical accounts of scriptures, I try and imagine in my head what it looks like. Because we can read it over so quickly, and especially with some people's lives, we can read over an entire lifetime in 3 pages, 4 pages or whatever, and it's 100 years worth, and we just, you know, if you're a quick reader, you can read it over in 15 minutes. You know, if you're like me, it takes half an hour to read 3 pages, you know, kind of thing. But we can just whip over it. And so I try and slow down and imagine. So I'm imagining Job, right, in his home. And one servant comes. And, you know, there was this wind there was this fire that destroyed all your camels. And they're all lost. And all the servants that were taking care of them, I'm the only one who survived to come and tell you. And then the Assyrians, they came. I think it was the Assyrians. They came and they raided and they took all your sheep and everything and killed everyone there. And I'm the only one who remained. And then another person, the worst part was, right, where a great wind came in from the desert and it blew on the house that your children were having a party in, and it killed all of them. The house collapsed and everyone there died. And I'm the only one who escaped. And it says very specifically that as soon as one person finished, the other person came through the door. So this was rapid fire. This is rapid fire, disaster after disaster after disaster. And Job has nothing. And he tears his robes, and he puts on dust and ashes and sackcloth, and he worships the Lord. I came into this world with nothing. I'll leave with nothing. I'm just trying to imagine that kind of scenario. What would that look like in my life, you know? Wow. I'm overwhelmed. Like, we think about when, you know, when someone passes away tragically, like Siegfried did, right? You know, where it's an accident, and he's healthy, he's vibrant, he's going for it, and then an accident takes him away, and we're thinking, wow, what a tragedy, and it is. But this is tragedy upon tragedy upon tragedy. Then the Lord and has another time of counsel in heaven. The enemy is there again. And the Lord says, look at Job. He's still doing well. Satan says, yeah, but skin for skin. If you touch him, he'll curse you to your face. God says, okay, you can touch him. You can have your way with him. You just can't kill him. And so Job is inflicted with sores from head to toe, oozing pus. You don't try to imagine it too much, but he's just got boils and sores. And so what he does is he's in so much pain. Like, I've never had anything like that, but it seems like maybe like a shingles type of thing, or like boils. And you know, when you get a, when you get a sore, you know, even I had this tiny, tiny little ingrown hair on my knee the other day, and man, that thing hurt. But there's just this little bump and got red, and you know, he had big boils all over from head to toe, and he would take pot shards, you know, of broken pottery to cut the boils open so that the pus could ooze out. And I guess that brought him some relief, or I don't know. And so I try and imagine that. And again, we have to remember in all of this, we have to remember the songs that we just sang and the reality of Scripture. Our God is love. As I was processing this, as I was going through it again in my heart, Lord, I know you love us. I look to the cross. And I was looking to the cross as I was taking this to God in prayer, and as I was meditating on it, as I was chewing on it, I was like, I have to look at the cross. I have to look at the cross. You love us. How do I know? Because you died for us. You chose the cross. You chose to take the sin. So I have to look at the cross in order to read Job, because if I just read Job, if Job is it, then I'm lost. I am at a loss for words. I'm at a loss for understanding. So you go through Job then, and Job himself speaks, and then one of his friends speaks. And then Job speaks, and another friend speaks. And Job speaks again, and another friend speaks. And this goes over a few times, this cycle. And Job is justifying himself, and he's like, I'm blameless. I haven't done anything. Why is this going on? If only God were here, I would ask him. If only I could have his counsel. But how can you have counsel with God? And he doesn't come because I summon him. But I'm blameless. I have nothing wrong. And the friends, the three first ones, they all have this theology or this idea that, no, if bad comes on you, it's because you deserve it. And you must have done something in your life. You were wicked. You withheld your fortunes or your help to the needy. You're crafty in the way you did things, and God has found you out. That's basically, at first they're kind of subtle, you know, they just throw it in there, and then later on they become more blatant. But Job he stands in his righteousness, and he says, no, I haven't done anything. I haven't done anything. God knows I'm blameless. God knows I haven't done anything. And then Elihu, he has some good things to say. He actually says some things that are similar to when God shows up, and he basically just quotes Job, and he corrects Job at times, and it's good. And Elihu doesn't get corrected by God when God shows up on the scene. But it's when God shows up, it really messes with me. You see, I'm thinking, if someone has gone through that kind of tragedy, and again, he's blameless. Like, he hasn't done anything for this. There isn't a cause and effect kind of thing going on here. Remember, it was God who initiated it. God who basically tapped Satan on the shoulder and said, hey, have you considered Job? And then Satan makes a request and God grants it. Satan makes a request and God grants it. Job is innocent, if you will. As innocent as a man can be before God. No one's innocent, and that very clearly comes through as well. But I expect, right, knowing that our God is love. See, we're New Testament believers. We live on this side of the cross. We know the whole story. Job didn't know the whole story, although it's fascinating. There's verses scattered throughout Job where he understood, I know that in my flesh I will see God. He says, he understands the resurrection. He understands, if only there was an advocate between me and God, and I haven't written in my Bible there, Jesus. That's Jesus. He is our advocate. He is the one who is fully God, fully man, fully holding on to God, if you will, and fully holding on to man. And he is our advocate. And Job, I don't know if he understands it, but he's prophesying this, right? We understand it. And again, as I was meditating on this and working through it, I had to go to the cross over and over and over again. Job didn't have that. Job couldn't look to the cross. He was such a man of faith. He was seeing by faith. I know my Redeemer lives. I know that in my flesh I will see God. I know it. I know everything is eventually going to be okay. And yet he's hurting. Well, being a New Testament believer, if I was going to read Job for the first time, and you read the first like 37, 38 chapters or whatever it is, and then you come to the part where God speaks, and you see the little title in your book, God Speaks. And then if you were to ask someone who, again, never has read Job, but is a New Testament believer, what do you think God says? What do you think God will say to Job? I'd love to find a believer who's never read Job but understands God's love, you know, and just ask, what do you think he's going to say? Because in our New Testament understanding, I think we expect God to show up and say, I'm sorry, Job. I love you so much, and I know you're hurting. I just wanted to prove a point with the enemy. That you are a righteous person. Oh, I love you so much. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done for not cursing my name. Well done for not standing against me. Well done for holding your tongue. Well done for holding on to your integrity, not following what your wife said to do. It's always interesting to me with Job that God left his wife there. Okay? His wife was not like my wife. My wife is a gem, you know? She's an angel, you know, no, not literally, because we don't believe in that theology, okay? So, but she's, all right? But Job's wife, her advice to Job, right, is just curse God and die. Thanks a lot, you know? I'm sure Job is like, Lord, you took away my sons and daughters, you couldn't have taken her away too? No, oh, that's, well, she was not a help. Was that wrong? I got the eyeball from Carlene. Okay, I need a do-over there, okay, please. Craig, when we have the sermon, you can splice it. No? All right. No. Just is what it is. She's like, curse God and die. Again, New Testament believer, understanding God's love, what would God say? Like, what do you think God would say? Yeah, well done, good and faithful servant. You did so well. You did so well. You make me so proud. Anyone who has read Job knows that that's not what God says. It's interesting. If you have your Bibles, turn to Job 38. So again, after all of this, And we don't know how long it was. But after all this, verse 1 of chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. Okay? And he said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Oh my goodness. Brace yourself. I got some things to say. Brace yourself. I'm going to ask you some questions. You're going to answer me. And God goes into this, verse 4, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. And this is like, God actually gets sarcastic with Job. Surely you know. Where were you? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted with joy. Verse 33, over to 38, verse 33. Do you know the laws of heavens? Of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you? Here we are. Who endowed the heart with wisdom and gave understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together? And so on and so on. Over to chapter 40, because God just goes on. There's a little break, and Job, actually, in chapter 40, answers in verse 4, I'm unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I'll say no more. And then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I'll question you, and you shall answer me. And then verse 8, would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice thunder like his? And then verse 10, again, see, this is where I had to go back to the cross over and over and over again. Had to go back to the cross. Because if Job was the only book of the Bible that we had, I would be scared of God. I would be scared spitless. I would be so afraid of God if Job was all we knew. And this is where I had to continually go back to the cross. I had to continually go back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I had to go back to Romans, where it says that the Spirit of God in me inspires me to call him Abba, Daddy. And then once I had my eyes properly aligned again, I would go back to Job. I would go back to what God is saying to this man who has gone through more than all of us will go through combined. More suffering than many lifetimes. So I would go back and, you know, do you have an arm like God? And then verse 10, then adorn yourself with glory and splendor. Clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at every proud man and bring him low. Look at every proud man and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit that to you that your own right hand can save you. Wow. And then you go to chapter 41, and God is basically saying, it's summed up in he's talking about Leviathan, and it's summed up really in verse 10, chapter 41. No one is fierce enough to rouse him, meaning Leviathan. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. God's answer to Job. You understand, in our eyes, Job had a righteous beef with God in our human eyes, right? Like how, right? If anyone has a beef with God, it's Job. I'm just sitting here loving you, Lord, making sacrifices to you, praying for my children just in case, in case they offended you while they were partying. If anyone had a reason to say, God, just hold it. I have a problem with what you're doing. It's Job. It's like you're standing in line. Why are you here? I got a problem with God. I want to talk to him about it. Why are you here? I got a problem with God. All of a sudden, Job shows up and says, no, you're to the front of the line. You get to go first, Job. And God's answer is basically summed up, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? And then again, we praise God, we have more than Job, because what happened at the foundations of the earth? Jesus was crucified at the foundations of the earth. Were you there? Do you understand what I'm doing? Do you understand even the laws of heaven? If you don't understand the laws of the universe and how the earth works and how gravity and all that kind of stuff, how it all works, how are you going to understand my laws? Again, I praise God I'm a New Testament believer because we see the whole picture. We see God becoming nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, not considering equality with God something to be held on to and grasped to, but he took on the very nature of a servant, became a baby, grew up, laid his life down for us, was crucified for us, even though he could have called legions of angels to save him, right? We see the whole picture. We see his love. We see, and I think that's part of, again, as we read Job, we have to understand that. Do you understand what I'm doing? You have no idea what I'm doing. You have no idea of my heart. Who are you to talk back to me? I've got this. And then we understand later on in the Psalms where, yeah, our lives are a vapor. They are a dust. They are here 1 minute and gone the next. Job fills me with awe, the book of Job. I know I've seen it sometimes in people's lives where I'm angry with God, you know, kind of thing. And I know that my answer to that is very unpopular, as I've shared with people. Carlene and I have shared with people, well, you need to repent. That's sin. I can understand why you're angry with God. Like, from a human perspective, I can understand it, but you're absolutely in the wrong. God is God. And sometimes we think, no, I have a beef. I'm hurting right now. I can vent on God. Read Job. There is no place for that. As New Testament believers, we do concentrate, and I think rightly so, on the love of God. Like 1 John says, God is love. That is his very nature. That is who he is. He is love. He is our Abba. And that one still blows me away, but that one blows me away in a happy way. Yay! He's our Abba. Daddy! Oh, I can run up to you and I can hold you in my arms and have you hold me in your arms and you can carry me. And that's truth. That's reality. That's scripture. That is who God is. But I don't want us to forget Job. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is the great God. There is no God like him. Our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills. Everything belongs to him. I love that verse in verse chapter 41. Everything under heaven belongs to me. And he's not saying that in an arrogant... See, we sometimes, when we read a verse like that, we might get Hollywood in our minds where he is a brutal dictator. No, he, again, you need to go to the cross. We need to understand that he is not a brutal dictator. He is not arrogant. He is not boastful. Just like what we sang, Love is patient. Or I love how you did the last time through. You are patient. You are kind. You do not envy. You do not boast. Your ways are higher than my own. Your thoughts consume the great unknown. Of this alone, I am sure. You are love. I know that. But again, he's trying to give Job perspective. He's trying, who are you talking to? You need to understand that. I'm going to use my guys as an example again here. And I'm sure every parent has had this conversation when their kids are younger. But every once in a while in our house, if you can imagine, there was a dispute, a disagreement even, about how things were being handled by myself or by Carlene. I know, it's hard to believe it happened. But every once in a while when you know, the kids were younger and that, they would start talking to me as if I was one of their schoolyard chums and as if we were on equal footing, equal level. There is equal level, there is equality as far as value to God in our home. Okay, they are just as valuable to God as I am. Or even your little ones who are, you know, when they were small, they were just as valuable, just as equal value. But as far as hierarchy and say in the home, there wasn't equal value. We made it very clear from very young, our house is not a democracy. Okay? There's no voting. You get to vote, but your vote doesn't count. It's a family. And every once in a while, I had to remind them. And again, this is no different. And if you haven't had this conversation with your kids, you need to have this. You know, this idea of who do you think you're talking to? I'm not your schoolyard chum. I'm your dad. Now, not that I have everything all together or I'm perfect, not by any stretch of the imagination, but I'm your dad. I think sometimes when we approach God, especially with our frustrations or our hurt, we need to remember that. Who are we talking to? Now, some people have said to me, yeah, but he can handle it. God can handle it. Absolutely. It's nothing to him. Like, as in, it's not like, oh, that hurts. Sometimes I have to admit that when some of the words were said, sometimes, oh, it hurts. But that was out of my own insecurity and that kind of thing, and I need to work through stuff. But God is like, no, that doesn't hurt. It's not about not being able to handle it. Of course God can handle it. Can you? Can you afford to talk to God that way? And so it's this place of, oh, God, you're right. You're good. And we as New Testament believers, again, praise God, I know your love for me. I know the cross. I know your Spirit who lives within me keeps on urging me and pushing me to call you Abba, you know? Keeps on, no, I want to call him God Almighty right now. Call him Abba. Reminds me of when I worked with one of my teachers at Penner Lumber. John Thiessen was there, and he was working there when I was working there, and he was my grade 8 teacher. And, yes, Mr. Thiessen, call me John. Maybe next time, Mr. Thiessen. Maybe next time. Every time, call me John. Call me John. Call me John. Eventually, okay. Here we go. I said to him, okay, you got to thank you for being gracious. So just give me a minute here. And John, how's your day been? Oh, it was such, he said, good. Thank you, Kevin. And we moved on, and I called him John from ever since. The Spirit of God inspires us. Call him Abba. Call him Daddy. Call him Father. And that is truth. But don't forget who our Father is. We serve a great God. As I was going through this week, again, it's like my head was going to explode because we truly can't fathom all the things of the Lord. We can't even, again, can't even scratch the surface, really. But I tried. I tried to just meditate, right, on who the Lord is. And I always get stuck on just, actually, the thing I get stuck on is not how great he is and how awesome and how we need to respect him. I actually always get stuck on, why do you love us? Like, that's the thing that really blows me away. Why do you love us so much? You're so great. You're so good. You're so kind. You don't need us, yet you want us. You made yourself nothing, and you keep crying out to us and calling out to us, beckoning us home, beckoning us further, deeper into you. You want to pour out so much on us. I'm blown away by you, Lord. I'm blown away. I remember the last time I got angry with God. Oh, must be 15, 18 years ago now. I remember exactly where I was. It used to be the guy's toy room, now it's our bedroom, but I was praying in there. And I've shared this before where I all of a sudden started yelling at God. And then I caught myself and, oh, sorry, God. I don't know where that came from. And the Holy Spirit says to me, I know where it came from. I've seen it all along. I'm just revealing it to you now. Now, it's this place of repentance. I didn't make excuse for it. It's not like, yeah, but I've been having a hard time here, you know, Lord. And you're not cutting me any slack. I thought you were supposed to be my daddy. Come on. Not doing a very good job. No, I didn't do that. It's like, I know your ways are perfect, Lord. Forgive me. Forgive me for thinking I know better than you. Because when we get angry at someone, that's what it really is. A, it's hurt. B, it's I know better. I know how this should have been handled. And when we get angry at each other, there is some of that. Like, because, yeah, like, that shouldn't have been handled that way. It should have been handled this way. And we need to, you know, work through that. With God, there is no better way than his way. Do you know that the book of Job, what he did there, it served a purpose? I don't know fully what that purpose is. I really don't. Some point out, well, he had double the amount afterwards, and he had just as many children, I think just as many, right? 7 and 3. And his daughters, the last 3 daughters were the most beautiful daughters in the land. As if that matters, he lost his first 10 children. I don't know about you, like, well, I do know. I do. I know every parent here. It's like if my 3 sons passed away, it's not like, well, I'll give you 3 more. The replacement. No, you can't replace these guys. You know? And so I don't think the purpose was, well, I wanted to bless you doubly, so I maybe you go through this and bless you. No. Praise God that he had more family, and praise God that, you know, his fortunes were restored or whatever, but there's still all that pain. But what I do know is this: God is God, and he has a purpose in what he did there. I have some thoughts on it, but ultimately it's this reality of, God, I trust you. I trust you. One place we get stuck in, no, but I want to understand. Now, I'm not against understanding. And God wants us to understand as much as he will reveal. Come, let us reason together, and he'll reveal himself to us. Absolutely. But I'm also at this place, Jess and I were talking about this the other day, I'm also at this place where, Lord, I don't want to know anything that I don't need to know. Just because it's too much for me. It's too much for me. I don't want to know. Like I don't want to shun things that I'm called to know and called to intercede for and pray for. No, I don't want to fall in that ditch. But I'm also at this place of, as long as you know, Lord, that's good enough for me. Because you're God, I'm not. It's one of the first songs I wrote. There is a God and I ain't him. And that's good enough for me. It's good. You take care of it. There is a purpose there, and I don't fully understand it. I know one of the purposes is to show, no matter what we're going through, God is God, and he doesn't answer to us. We answer to him. And he is worthy of our respect. He's worthy of our praise and our adoration. He's worthy of our respect. The final word that comes to me is a similar thing that I would always say, often say in our home when they were young. Do you trust me? I would say. Because there are some things, right? You guys who have the young ones now, you know, there's some things you just can't explain. Talk it out with your kids. My kid is a 2-year-old. Don't understand. How can you talk it out? You know, 4-year-old, 6-year-old, 8-year-old. 10-year-old, it does, like, how, I love that they're adults now, for, like, we've gone through the journey, and now it's like, yeah, we can explain and reason as adults together. We're all, you know, the 5 of us in the home, we're 5 adults chasing after God and loving God, and we can just do that. When the kids, it's like, so sometimes when they were young, it would just be this place of, okay, I've tried, just, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you know that I love you? Do you trust me? I think God says that. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? And for the most part, Job did. Praise God. He's a good example. But he stepped over a line and God pointed it out. This place of, you have to answer to me, God. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. That's a hard one. It's a hard sermon. We serve a great God. I want to know him in this way. Because I want that full understanding of God. I praise God, again, that we're New Testament believers and we understand his love. Praise God for the cross, for the empty tomb. Praise God for the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And I praise God that I know him that way. I really do. I want to know him this way as well, because we serve an almighty God. Those of you who are at the journey, when we went through the journey on Tuesday nights, Carlene's going through it again, but when we did it all together, I would love to point out the different parts of the scriptures that just mess with people's theology. And like the one that talks about Jesus, eyes blazing fire, feet burnished bronze, double-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and he comes on a white horse, and he treads the grapes, right? The grapes of wrath, right? The grapes of wrath. Grapes of wrath. Inside joke for dirty people. And it's the blood of his enemies splattering up on his robe. I don't know. We do coloring back there. I don't see that picture of Jesus. For the kids. And I don't recommend that picture for the kids, by the way. But for the adults, it's the God we serve. Consuming fire. I want us to know God fully. I want us to know who we're speaking with when we pray. Who we're worshiping in our songs. Yeah. He is the God of the book of John. He is the God of the book of Revelation. He is the God of the book of Job. Are there any questions or comments on this?
Yeah, I love just how, for me, Job just sort of sums it up in chapter 42. He says, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And that's just like, wow. And so we pray for that revelation of the fullness of who God is.
Amen. I love that verse too, because I've heard about you, but everything changes when we see him. I like how I was listening to Darla this week, and she talked about, I'm going to use her words because how did she say it? Maybe you can correct me here, but if God would show up, we would, I'm sure literally was in there, love you, Darla, if you're listening, but basically wet ourselves. We sometimes have this idea, oh, yeah, it's God. We'd just fall on our faces and it's how mighty he is, how good he is. Our eyes have heard of him, but when we see him, it's totally different. And we've caught glimpses of him. And praise God, he's given us glimpses of that Father and love. And I want the full revelation of him. Yeah. I want to know him. Anyone else?
Yeah, this is a really difficult teaching. And I just think about this other person I've been listening to on a podcast, and he's a counselor, and he said it was in his 50s, and he's been doing deliverance sessions with people, setting people free from demonic stuff, and who I would consider really mature in his faith, and he said it was in his 50s when he was asked to lead a prayer retreat, and he's like, you got the wrong guy. I know how to do deliverance sessions, but I don't think you want me teaching about prayer. And so he said no to the people 3 times, and then they kept asking. So he finally was talking to God about this, like, why don't I want to do this? And God revealed to him that God was asking him, like, do you really know me as your Father? And do you trust me? And so this is, yeah, someone who I would have thought he had an amazing prayer life, and I think, like, he is a person who prays, but to trust God and who he is, and not that I'm saying we can't attain it, but, like, it's a difficult teaching, and it's something for us all, I think, to ask God, okay, where am I at today, and Lord, help me overcome stuff so that I can trust you, and I want to trust you, and I choose to trust you. And yeah, like when we, all of us have circumstances in our life, and are we choosing to go to God in trust with everything?
Are we choosing to go to God with trust and reverence and awe, even when we're hurting? Because I think, I look at Henry back there, and I think back again, I think we talked about this even on Tuesday, or one of the Tuesdays, where Henry's generation, there was a lot of awe of God, reverence. And almost where the church is right now, at least the Western church, sometimes we've gone into the other side. And, Daddy, hey, buddy, old pal, you know, high five me, Lord, you know. And there's this balance, there's this narrow road of, you are my daddy, you are my, you know, but you are also at the very same time awesome, almighty, almighty God. I can't even lift my eyes to you. You're so great. You are so wonderful. And I'm in awe of you. And that's where I really want us to know him fully. We can trust him, can trust his heart, can trust his power, but that we always remember who we're talking to as well. And yeah.
Yeah, just as you were talking, like just a few of the different accounts, when God would make himself known to people, like Daniel even, like Daniel would just fall down and then be sick for like 3 weeks after, like it was like so much for him. And I think Judy and I were talking about this the other day. She had brought it up, and it just came to me now again, like, that even though God is so loving, but also so terrifying, like everybody's just been saying, we need to know, we need to have that understanding, that fullness, and not to avoid it. Because in Hebrews, it just talks about how, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. So they were just terrified, they didn't even want to have anything to do with that. And they lost out because they avoided it. And it was too terrifying for them. But we have, like, I love what you said, we just have such a loving God that he will give us enough to handle what he shows us. Yeah.
That's good. The Israelites, it's very clear in that passage, the Israelites fell into the one ditch and didn't understand his love. They understood the awe, but they didn't understand the love. Actually, I don't even know if they understood the awe, because how quickly they deserted the Lord at times in that. And do we? But anyways. But then the other ditch is just talking about his love and not understanding the awe. May we have both. Yeah. Yep.
I thought of Moses when he was at the burning bush.
Yeah.
And God is telling him all these things about what he's going to do. And one of them was about, leading the people. And then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, and I am slow of speech and of tongue." And then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with you, your mouth, and teach you that you shall speak." But then Moses again said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." And I think maybe Moses could have missed out. Maybe he had a stutter or something, and maybe God was going to heal him. But since he didn't want to do it and he wasn't willing to walk that out, then the Lord said, "Well, I'm going to send your brother then, or Aaron, because he can speak." That's just hypothetical, but if we hear God calling us to something and we don't believe we can do it ourselves, he's got it. He knows what he's doing. Yeah. And I think we just need to trust in him in everything. Yeah. So.
And again, that awe and respect for who he is, because in that passage, the Lord gets angry at Moses, actually, it says. And that passage, passages like that always make me laugh. I don't know. You're talking to God as if God needs a counselor, or if God doesn't know the whole situation. "Oh, by the way, God, I don't speak that well. I don't know if you knew, and I don't think I can do it. I think you're wrong. I don't think I can do it." And again, who do you think you're talking to? And the Lord, maybe Moses missed out on some things because of that. All right, I want to pray for us. And so, Lord, we have often prayed in this together that we would see you. And I pray that again. We want to see you. Oh, would you manifest your glory? Would you manifest? And because relationship is about experiencing each other, I think that's, you and I have talked about that, Lord. And we want to experience you. We want to know you. We want to follow you. We want to obey you. We want to love you. We want to love others. But yeah, we want to experience you, Lord. And I pray this in light of what we read today. Sometimes I think, Lord, we get in our minds that when we ask for you to show yourself, that it'll be all woohoo and glory and hugs and kisses and all of that. But Lord, however you want to reveal yourself to us, Lord, if it's in gentleness, and with a loving, gentle touch, then so be it. If it's in blazing fire, a double-edged sword coming out of your mouth, then so be it. Lord, we just want to know you. We want to know you better. We want to know all about you. And I know that as long as we're in these bodies and in this life, Lord, it'll be just like scratching the surface, barely scratching the surface. But Lord, we want to know you fully. I want to be able to sing, I love you, Lord. And I also want to be able to sing, I stand in awe of you. I bow my head before you. I want to be able to sing both of those things and say those things from the depth of my being. I want to call you Abba, and I want to call you Almighty God, creator of everything, perfect judge. So we love you, Lord, and we want to know you better. Nothing left out. We don't want anything left out. Praise you. You are worthy of praise. You are worthy of praise. You are worthy of honor. You are worthy. Our God is worthy. Pray these things in your name, Almighty God, Lord Jesus. Amen. Blessing.